Well, isn't God good? Well, I look forward to these picnics because I know that Saugerties and Kingston are coming together, and God's doing some pretty awesome things. 2024, I felt like two key words the Lord gave me was to see what God is saying, to open our eyes so that we could see what God was saying in everything that was going on around us. And then the other word he gave me was to work together with him in what he was doing. And this year, when I was with Saugerties in April at Gary Muir's memorial service, when I was with the Saugerties Church, I shared about, I think this thing's slowly, I talked about divine and unexpected encounters. There we go. Okay. And how many remember that? A couple of people. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to me at the beginning of the year that 2025 would be a year of the unexpected. Unexpected visitations of the Lord's presence, unexpected divine encounters, divine healings, divine miracles, divine unexpected encounters, and unexpected interruptions in our comfortable lifestyles. And how many of you realize lawlessness is increasing all over the land? And Matthew 24 says that as lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. And so, what is that? As lawlessness is increasing, our love for God, our love for each other, our love for the lost has been getting cold. But it says this. It says, he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed as a witness, and then the end shall come. And I was hearing a lot of God saying that he wanted to release, you know, power. I mean, you know, the kingdom is not words, it's power. The difference is, you know, the power that we have, the power to be free and to worship and not care about what anybody thinks, what anybody feels. It's a witness. Donnie has been talking about, you know, Israel being grafted back in. And something that the church does makes Israel jealous. And so it warrants the question in my heart, what does that look like? How are we to look that make not only Israel jealous, but make our neighbors jealous? Are the people where we work? Are the people around us? How are we acting and conducting ourselves that people look at that and see? You know, it's amazing. I forget who I was talking to about. Those of you that have been to my house know we have this house, and we have a pool in the back. And my neighbor came out. He lives in the second floor of a multifamily house across the street from us. And I was putting out my trash, and he came out, and he said to me, hey, Owen, what's going on over there? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I see on Wednesday people coming in and out. I see people are always coming and going. And I see, and you guys have barbecues in the back, and people come over and they play their guitars, and you baptize people in the pool. Wow, he said, this is the kingdom of God. He said, I was telling my girlfriend, you know, if that guy needed a kidney, I'd give him one. What? But, so, you know, people are watching, and we don't even realize, you know, there's people watching us around here. You know, what are those people? You know, are they nuts? And I always tell people, yeah, we're nuts, but we're screwed onto the right bolt. And so God wants to encounter us for a reason. He wants to unexpectedly show up, and he's doing it. And we're missing it sometimes. You remember Israel? They proclaimed the coming of a Messiah. He came, and they missed it. It was an unexpected, because they had all these expectations of how he was going to come and the way he was going to come. And then he showed up, you know, as a servant. And they missed the day of their visitation. I don't want to miss those encounters, do you? I shared examples when I was with Saugerties of unexpected encounters all throughout the Word. I talked about the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. I talked about Zacchaeus and his encounter with him. Saul of Tarsus and his encounter. The two men on the road to Emmaus. And of course, the teachers of the law missing the word walked out. So it's not about the things that seem so important to us, is it? Hallelujah. Remember Gideon? He wanted miracles. When the Lord showed up and said, "Oh, mighty man of God, the Lord is with thee." He said, "Yeah, if the Lord's with us, where's the miracles?" Right? So he was looking for miracles. How about Balaam? Balaam wasn't listening. How about Jacob? He was trying to make the prophetic word happen. How about Moses? He didn't think he could communicate what God wanted him to say. What about Joshua? He wanted to be sure the warrior he faced was on his side. All these unexpected encounters that we face, and it's like, what is that? Like the woman at the well. It was all about wrong relationships. She was trying to find her identity in physical relationships. How about Zacchaeus? You know, he was all about the money. It's not about money or position or gifts or ministry, but serving and presenting and representing the heart of our bondservant Jesus. How about Saul of Tarsus? Wasn't about religion. He was brought up in a religious system. He had more degrees than a thermometer. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. As to the law, he was blameless until he ran into Jesus Christ. When he ran into Jesus Christ, it ended his religious experience. But it began, you know, his relationship with Jesus. Or the two men on the road of Emmaus. They had these expectations. Remember, just Jesus showed up unexpectedly, walking with them on the road to Emmaus. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" They said, "You're the only one that doesn't know what's going on in these days?" He was the only one that knew what was going on. Right? And so he began to break the word and reveal himself all throughout the Bible. And they were saying, this thing just keeps disappearing into the sunset. But he said, "Weren't our hearts burning as they were explaining it to?" So all of that warrants this question. What does God want to accomplish in us and through these unexpected encounters with him? And let me say this to you. The unexpected can take us off guard. Took all those biblical people off guard. But it can also energize us toward his will. If we look for them. How many times did Jesus, "Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Are you looking? Are you listening to what God wants to do? Or are we going about our life and we want Jesus to be like our little lucky rabbit's foot?" Didn't bring the rabbit any luck, did it? It's not about that, you know. Jesus isn't some, you know, idol. Jesus is the real deal. And so let's pray. Lord, we pray that today we would understand that these unexpected encounters that we're going to run into, hallelujah, that there's something you're going to produce in us. Show us what that is you want to produce in us and then through us. In a powerful way, Lord, reveal your Son. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would break your word as bread this morning and feed us. I pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon us. Revelation that we might see what we haven't seen, and wisdom to know what to do with what you show us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Turn with me to Matthew 14. We all know the story. The beginning of Matthew 14, verse 13, it says Jesus withdraws to a quiet place. And if you read, you know, the 13 verses, it talks about why he did that, because his cousin, John the Baptist, died. was murdered, and Jesus withdrew. And there are things that happen in our life and things that go on that cause us to withdraw. Is that right? We withdraw from people. We withdraw from everything, you know, and there's a place for that. Even Jesus did. And there are times that we pull back for various reasons, disappointments, discouragements, death, job changes, tiredness, on and on and on. These things can cause us to pull back. And there's a time for that. There's a time to grieve. There's a time, you know, to try to regain our perspective. But then it says in verse 14, it says in verse 13, when Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. When the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed the sick. When Jesus comes out of it, all right, he, from, you know, John the Baptist's death, he feels compassion and begins to minister healing to others. I understand how that works. I've been in ministry for over 50 years. I know what it means to go and comfort people who have lost spouses, people who have lost children. And I think I was genuine. I think I was concerned about them. But when our son was killed in a car accident, something happened in me. And now when I go and I pray for those same people, there's something different going on in me. And that difference is this compassion that I know what they're feeling. I understand it. I see, you know, I've seen, I've experienced it, you know. And so compassion grows. So Jesus comes out and he had compassion for the multitudes. He saw him. Remember when he raised Lazarus? He started weeping. He had compassion for Lazarus. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples, go and learn what I mean by this. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. It's just not the things we do for God. You know? It's what happens out of our heart when our hearts are changed. And we begin to weep with those that weep. And rejoice with those that rejoice. Because there's something that's different. Hallelujah. So, in verse 15 through 21, he feeds 5,000 men, plus women and kids, with a few loaves and bread. In verse 16, why do you think he said, you give them something to eat? He'd been ministering all day. And he said, they said, we need to send these people away so they can get some food. And Jesus said, give them something to eat. So they find that there's a few loaves and a few fishes, and Jesus prays over them, and they give them out. And 5,000 men were fed, plus women and children. Then Jesus gets done, and look at verse 22. I think it's pretty cool. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And I looked at that word, it says, he made them get into the boat. Another word says, he compelled them to get into the boat. The Greek word, anagazo, means to make, or to compel, or to force. Why did he have to compel his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side? Just paint a picture. All right, you guys, get in the boat. Yeah, well, that's part of it. Why do you want us to get in the boat? Just go on the other side. Well, how are you going to get there? Get in the boat. What are you going to be doing? Well, I'm going to feed. Yeah, I'm going to pray. Can we pray with you? Get in the boat. What are you going to be doing? I'm going to pray. Can't we pray with you? Get in the boat. How are you going to get to the other side and meet us? Get in the boat. He had to compel them. Sometimes we don't see the strength of what was going on there. You see, we want to be part of any encounter, any miracle. But do we ever explore why it happened or what Jesus is doing in us or what he's trying to reveal through us? They just encountered this amazing miracle. Over 5,000 people fed with a few fishes and loaves. How many of you would like to have been there for that? And they said, all right, get in the boat. You know, come on. I'm like, hey, what's he going to do next? See? Why do we want to know what God is going to do next? See, the scripture doesn't say, follow the signs and wonders. It says, signs and wonders will follow you. So why do we follow the signs and the wonders? Why do we follow miracles? Why do we follow gifted men? Because we don't think we have anything to give. And that's not true. Every person has authority. The same authority. You okay? So they get in the boat. You look at verse 24. In obedience, even though they didn't want to, they didn't get far because of the weather. The weather was against them. It says the boat was battered because the wind was against them. Do you ever feel like the Lord was against you? Yeah. The wind was against them. Even when you're attempting to be obedient? Sure. That's the hardest, isn't it? Do you ever ask him why? Look at Mark 6:52 for a minute. Mark, in his rendition of the very story we just looked at, he adds an interesting sentence. And why they were having such a hard time. It says, verse 51 of Mark 6, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. What? See, think with me. Why did their heart get hardened? First, they didn't want to get in the boat. They wanted to stay and see what Jesus was doing. Then the wind was against them. They're not going anywhere. And they're just trying to be obedient. They could have been thinking, we told them this wasn't a good idea. They could have been saying to each other, look what obedience causes. Or we should have stayed home. We're going to age out rowing this boat. Say amen or oh me. See, what was the insight? What was the insight that they were supposed to gain? That they should have learned? It says the word for insight means to understand. It's the word pseudomai. It means it comes together for you. At some point, the way we're living our life, the way we're following with a kingdom lifestyle, it should come together for us. We should understand what this is all about. So what did they need to understand? What was the insight? I don't know about you. I read those things. I'm like, wait a minute. Show me what you're saying here. I don't want to just read another scripture verse. What are you saying? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to us? Okay, hold that thought. Turn to John 4. You still with me? Yeah, two people are. This is good. Now, remember the story of the woman at the well? Most of us know that story. We've preached it. We've heard it preached. And when I shared it there in Saugerties, I talked about how that was an unexpected encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. She didn't expect it. But let's look a little closer here. Verse 6 says, Jacob's woe was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So, it tells us Jesus was wearied from the journey. Anybody ever get tired? Ever get wearied from what you're going through? Well, the word there is kopiano, wearied, exhausted, tired from laborious toil. I don't think anybody had more energy than Jesus. When I read about him, he got up early, he stayed up late, sometimes he pulled all-nighters. But here, he's wearied. Losing my place. Look at verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus is exhausted. He's sitting next to the well. This woman shows up. The disciples say, we'll be back. We're going to go get food. So why were they going to get food? I think it was more than they were hungry. What does food do? It it nourishes and it energizes you. When you eat food, you know, it nourishes you. It gives you energy you didn't have. By definition, the word energize means to give vitality and enthusiasm to. Now, we all know the story, so we won't go into it. But Jesus shares with the woman, and she gets this revelation. You know, he has a word of knowledge, and she runs off. And I see the disciples coming, and the Samaritan woman is running off, going, "Woo! Oh, here's a guy who told me stuff about myself. Oh, is this the Christ? Ah!" And they come walking up carrying all this food. Right? You see it? And so, verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What did you speak?" or "Why did you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. Is this the Christ?" And they were leaving the city and coming to Jesus. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting, "Rabbi, eat. Eat. You need to be revitalized." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples started looking at each other, and you can see it in verse 33. Somebody give them something to eat? Somebody give them something to eat? They urge him to eat. "Is there some of food that you don't know about?" They're asking each other. Who gave him something to eat? Because he was already energized. He was energized by his encounter with the Samaritan woman as if he had eaten something. As if he'd had an energy bar or an energy drink. That's what we use to energize ourselves. Energize means to give vitality and enthusiasm to. It's what food does to the natural body, but an unexpected encounter energizes the spiritual man. And if you look for it, it'll happen. And it's not always the way you think. I'm flying to Illinois. And I get on the plane, and I always wear these shirts that say something. And so I get on the plane, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying for whoever's going to sit down next to me. And they closed the door, and wouldn't you know, in the whole plane, there was only one empty seat, and it was the one next to me. And so because I believe this and I've been preaching this, walking, I started praying. "Okay, Lord, what are you doing? Give me eyes to see." The whole flight, I prayed for everybody in the plane. Got out my Bible, read it. Nothing. says we're going to begin our descent. And bring your chairs to the upright position, you know how that whole story goes. And so we're getting ready, and all of a sudden I hear this little girl right behind me. She said, "Mom, I have to pee." And so I'm kind of chuckling, and the mother said, "No, we talked about this. You know, you can't pee now. We're doing our descent." Well, you know, it takes 15 minutes or so for the descent, and this whole story intensifies. "Mom, I really got to pee. You got to hold it." And I'm praying, "Oh, God, help her to hold her pee. Oh, God, touch that poor little girl. There's going to be a mess there. The waitress are going to have, all these stewardesses are going to have to clean it up. The poor mom doesn't know what to do. God, oh, help her." And she's like, "Oh, I can't hold it. You can hold it. You can do it." And I'm praying, "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens her. Hold her pee." And I'm praying and interceding. And when the plane lands, the stewardess was very sensitive. She gets up, comes over, says, "Come on," takes the mother and the baby in, and I mean the little five-year-old girl, and they go into the bathroom, and she pees. And I was like, "Wow." Lord said, "Unexpected encounter." I said, "Yeah, I didn't expect that." He said, "What did I have you do? You had me intercede. Anybody know about it?" "No." "How do you feel?" "Man, I got out of that plane. I was energized. God held back that little girl's pee." Listen, I had seven children, 15 grandkids, seven great-grandkids. I know what that means. And so I was energized by it. You know, I was like, "God, you are so great." Another experience was one of our gals, Olivia Bellevo. She's a young gal. She works in this Live Juice, her father's restaurant. And there was this other, they had a couple of gals working with her. And this one gal had seizures. And all of a sudden, she sees her lay down on the floor. And so she said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I feel like I may be coming into a seizure." And so she's working away, and she said, "I'll pray for you." And the Lord said, "No, no, no, go pray for her." She said, "Well, I can pray." "No, go pray for her." So Olivia goes over and she lays hands on the gal that's laying there and she starts praying. She said, "Lord, heal her. I don't know what she needs. I don't know how to do it." And she goes back to work, and a few minutes later the gal gets up and says, "What do you want to have me do now?" And she said, "Oh, you look fine." She said, "This is the first time I never had a seizure when I felt one coming on." So I said, when Olivia was giving the testimony, I said, "How did you feel?" "Man, I felt joyful. I felt energized." Hallelujah. You know, it's like I remember this story. Maybe I've told you, but I'll tell you again. When we were in Laconia, we were praying for this guy that had this huge, I guess it was gout or something, you know, on his huge growth. And we'd all prayed for him and everything. And finally, one Sunday, he said he wanted prayer, so everybody was gathering around. And George Henry had his son Jonathan come up. He said, "Jonathan, put your hand on that thing." And so Jonathan put his hand on it, and we all saw the thing just go poop. And man, were we energized. That was cool to see that, you know. But the next morning, George says he gets up and he goes into the bath, walks by the bathroom, and Jonathan is in there going, and so George went in and said, "Jonathan, what are you doing?" He says, "Do you see what this hand did?" He took his hand, slapped him in the back of the head. Pow, that hand didn't do anything. It was God that healed that man. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Two things that we have to know from that statement. What is the will of God? And what is his work? We could look all these verses up, but I'm going to just give them to you. You can look later. So in John 6, the disciples said, "What might we do that we might work the works of God?" Do you remember that? And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God. Believe in him whom the Father has sent." The work of God is Jesus. Okay, and then he comes into your life 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and he starts a sanctification process. Is that right? How many of you are different than when you first got saved? Yeah, I rest my case. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will for you is that you would be changed. We all, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory. It's part of the will of God. It's part of the work of God. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, to equip the saints to teach us all how to serve in the way Jesus did, to equip the whole body so that the body could rise up all by itself, okay, that people could look at that and give glory to the head, who is Jesus. And then in Matthew 28, he takes you and he sows you into the work. All of those things are happening simultaneously. Jesus is God's work. He comes into your life. He starts a sanctifying work. He places you in a group of imperfect people. And take a look around. And he said, learn the work of service. Learn how to serve people. Hallelujah. And then at the same time, he sows you into the work. Your job, your neighborhood, people you encounter unexpectedly. I shared a message at one of these picnics in 2019 on the work of God. How many of you remember it? Boy, that really impacted you. Yes. See, Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father. Hallelujah. And to accomplish his work. It's God's purpose, but it's also a key to your equipping and your service. It's a process, and most of the time, it's not easy. And if you're fortunate to live longer, it gets a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? Hallelujah. But it's part of God's purpose and part of his will. We're all going to die, folks. Every one of us. And that's the last enemy that has to be put under the feet of Jesus. We are being equipped to be his witnesses. All right, we still in John 4? I think we left off at 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Look at your neighbors. Look at the people that are working that you work with. Look around. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. It's an eternal gospel, isn't it? Hallelujah. Look around. Start looking for those unexpected encounters. God sets them up that are according to his will. And this will, when you respond to it, will equip you. And it will and it'll energize you until Jesus returns to participate in his work. Isn't that good? Paul used a similar example in 1 Corinthians 3. You can make a note or turn to it if you have a Bible. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 7, what happened in the church is people started lining up with men. Right? It says, for when one says, this is 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7, when one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, one says, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm this, I'm that. Aren't you just mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that was causing the growth. It's about what God is doing in the midst of those type of circumstances. Pretty cool, if you ask me. Wow. To accomplish his work, we need to be energized and not mesmerized. Hello? We get so mesmerized by a gifted person or a person who uses his gift that, well, we believe in Jesus, but our vision changes. We start following men and systems and things. Say, boy, I wish God would use me. Are you kidding? Open your eyes. Look around. When we learn to sense the leading of the Lord and to be led by Him, we become energized and equipped for what lies ahead. We're all talking. We heard prophecies. We hear what people are saying. The Lord is coming. There's something He wants to do. We've entered into other people's labors, and we're here to be His witnesses. When the unexpected encounters come and we respond, we're energized. The person may get healed or helped, but we get energized. Hallelujah. How many people, they go to a meeting, say, yeah, I came, I want to be refreshed. And there's always that. He refreshes us in His presence. But He also wants to energize us to begin to accomplish His work, to work with Him. Unless the Lord builds His house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman watches. But we work with Him in this process. And you know what happens? The gospel goes forth. Now, how the church grows? By your obedience to the unexpected encounters. The Lord sends your way, even when the wind is contrary. Don't miss those opportunities. Israel missed its unexpected encounter. Let me show you a couple more. Look at Luke 9. Are we okay? Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 1. 1 through 5. He called the 12 together and He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff or a bag or bread or money, not even two tunics. Change of clothes. In whatever house you enter, stay there. Take your leave from there. And as for those who don't receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Departing there, they began to go about the villages. Isn't that cool? So people say, well, that was the equipping of the 12 apostles. We know the apostles were able to do that stuff. Well, look at Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. What, is there 82 apostles? What's going on here? The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. And He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. And if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Don't keep going from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to your feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God was near to you. Wow. See, the first is He was training apostles. The second one, He was training the church to be apostolic. An apostle is sent, the church is sent. We're sent into our jobs. We're sent into our neighborhoods. Hallelujah. Now, look at Luke 22. Why did I share those two? Turn to Luke 22. Verse 35. He said to them, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." He said, "Okay, now, if you have a purse, take it with you. Likewise, a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell one. A robe, buy one." You ever see that? It was all training and equipping to proclaim the kingdom of God. Coming into the earth, coming into Saugerties, coming into Kingston, coming into your neighborhoods, coming onto your jobs. The kingdom of God is there because you're there. You represent his kingdom. You represent the king. Not denominationalism or non-denominationalism, but his kingdom coming in the earth. Even the demons, that when they came back, you remember, even the demons are subject to us. There was power. When those 70 came back, they saw the power that they had, that even the demons would submit to them. And what did Jesus say? Don't be glad about that. Be glad that your name is written in the Lamb's book. Because that's the eternal goal, to live in eternity now. So as we're living that way, we just make the transition from this realm right into the next. When that enemy of death is put under our feet. Do we live that way? Do we have that perspective? Hallelujah. It's how we're equipped. It's how we're energized. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything? Are you thankful for everything that you're going through and that you're going to go through? If you're not, you don't understand. Your heart will get hardened, I'm telling you. But when you understand and it comes together for you, then you can glorify God in whatever season you're in, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're going through, you can glorify God, and that'll make a statement to your neighbors and those closest to you and people round about you that there's something different about you. And it'll warrant the question. My neighbor invited me over. Sitting on his porch. His wife was there. He said, "Owen, don't you agree? My wife put me up to this. But I'm Buddhist. And don't you agree that we're all going to end up in the same place? Don't you agree with that?" "No, I don't agree with that." And he's like, "Ooh, why not?" I said, "Well, because the scripture says there's only one way to the Father. It's not through Buddha. It's not through a denomination. It's through Jesus." His wife got, "I told you." She ran off into the room. Awkward. Unexpected. We continued to visit. Funny thing happened. He had back problems. Things began to happen. All of a sudden, I would get knocking the door. I'd open it. There was Chris. "Hi, Owen. Would you mind praying for me?" "No, I don't mind." "Why?" And then he leaves, and I'm like, "Woohoo!" And then we had the joy of leading Ben and Aaron Tufts to the Lord, and they, our next-door neighbor. For 6 years, I sowed into their lives. And they finally received Jesus and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Came over, they were flying. You know, came to our home group. Were received into the church. When they were received into the church, Ben said, "Owen was my Mr. Wilson." Talking to him. Well, when he got saved and he's coming down the street, you know, he had to walk down the sidewalk, you know, to go around the fence to get into his property. Chris would be sitting out there on the porch saying, "You coming from Owen's house?" "Yeah. What were you doing over there?" "We were worshiping God." "Wow." Ben said, "Why don't you come?" He was like, "I want the prayer. I don't want the deal." See, recognizing the process is God's will. But so is being thankful in the process. Grateful. There's only one thing you can give to God that he hasn't given to you. And that's thankfulness. Because that comes out of your heart. And I'll tell you something about gratitude. When one is grateful, you flood your body and brain with endorphins that uplift and energize you. So part of the will of God is being grateful and thankful. And if you're not, your heart will get hardened. If you are grateful and thankful, then you'll proclaim it. Because you know why? It's a season. We all go through these seasons in our lives. And glorifying God in whatever season you're in is so important. Isn't that good? All right, turn to Philippians 2. Are we doing all right? Well, we've gained a few more amens. Philippians 2. Now, we know, most of us have heard many sermons on Philippians 2, you know, about where he says, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or compassion. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Boy, if you could underline that, that'd be awesome. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or mentally assented to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, or because of that, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, which is above every name. We were singing it, your name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the boss to the glory of God who is in heaven. We can't sing, he is Lord, he is Lord. I can do whatever I want. But he is Lord. Now, we've been purchased with a price, right? Hallelujah. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That word for work in you and to work for his good pleasure is the word energio. It's where we get a word for energize. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is energizing you. God will energize you to accomplish his will and to accomplish his work. Do you see it? It says, what's it say next then? Then do all things without grumbling and complaining. Hello? You'll know that you're working in the hand of God and in the purpose of God and the power of God when you stop belly aching and complaining. But you start working with the Lord in what he's doing. Isn't that good? That you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I have made cause to glory because I didn't run in vain nor toil in vain. Isn't that good? God wants to energize us to accomplish the impossible. Because it'll be him working in us, both to will and good work. And you know how well you'll know? We'll be thankful. We'll be grateful. If our hearts get hardened, it's because we don't understand. We haven't gained insight. From all the sermons you've heard and all the things you've gone through, it didn't come together for you. And it becomes a religious experience. We go down to a building to listen to sermons we never do anything with. It's not about that. It's about living for Christ. and establishing his kingdom and modeling it in such a way that the neighbors see it, the people in the work see it. If they fire you, get another job. You're here for the gospel. God wants to empower us to accomplish the impossible, as it'll be him working through your very life in what you're going through to bring him good pleasure. Spiritual warfare is increasing. How many are experiencing it? Why do you think the enemy wants to make you miserable? So that you're not being grateful. I'm not in the devil's hands. I'm in God's hands. Do you believe it? 1 Corinthians 4:20 says the kingdom is not consist in words, but in power. Do you realize you have power in your life? Power to pray for somebody. Power to speak the truth when they are believing lies. Power. I don't have to apologize. You know, I don't go witnessing. I am a witness. I don't follow signs and wonders. These signs and wonders follow us. And I could read to you 1 Corinthians 14 talks about many gifts, functions, effects, but it says it's the same God who works these things. There's your word, energio. The gifts are to energize us. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, consolation. The gifts are to encourage us. And how many of you prayed for somebody and something happened? How energized did you feel? That's what God wants us to understand. When that comes together from us, comes together for us, there'll be good times, there'll be hard times, but we'll be grateful in all things. In everything, give thanks. This is part of God's will for you because you know, you understand. It's come together for you. It's a season in my life. It's okay. I'm going to see doctors that I never would have seen. I'm going to see people I never would have seen. And I'm going to impact them. Hallelujah. I had to have some surgery done in my mouth. So I went into this oral surgeon and this whole waiting room was packed. And of course I checked in and told him I was there and I sat down. And there was this guy sitting next to me. And this man was in pain. He was like, oh, oh. And I said, are you in a lot of pain? He said, I am. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes. So you mind if I lay my hand on you? I say, no. And all the people are sitting there are like, what's he doing? So I laid my hand. I said, God, come, Lord, be merciful to this man. Come, I pray, you know, heal him. Guide the doctors and the nurses that are going to take care of him. Give them wisdom to know how to take care of him. And the lady comes out, oh, and Carrie, oh, just a minute. And I keep praying. And I'm praying and praying. And all of a sudden she says, Mr. Carrie, I said, just a minute. And I finished praying. And I got done. And he goes, thank you. I said, we all can do that. And I walked out. See? Went in. The lady said, what was that all about? I said, oh, it's about the kingdom. About the what? About the kingdom of God coming into the earth. Hallelujah. We have compassion. We care. We serve people. This isn't a religious experience. We really believe it. I ended up talking with her for a half an hour. Don't relegate the kingdom to a meeting or to a perception. When you have, and I'm going to pray for this for you, you're going to get unexpected, okay, encounters. What are you going to do with them? When you respond according to the Lord, I tell you in advance, you're going to get energized. Then you know what you do? Start testifying. Start talking about it, because when you testify, you know, in Revelation it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When I testify what God has done in me, okay, it's a testimony. But you're listening to it, and it's prophetic to you, meaning it can happen to you too. I'm not super special, you know. I may be peculiar. Hey. All right, last scripture. Turn to Matthew 16. I hope you got this. Matthew 16. Starting in verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He said to them, well, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation, they look for signs. And a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to him, to the other side, and had forgotten to take bread. You see a little theme here? They had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said to him, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, is it because we didn't take any bread? Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, didn't we hear somebody talk about God wanting to increase our faith? Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have any bread? Hasn't it come together for you yet? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets did you take up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000? And how many large baskets did you take up? How is it that it's not coming together for you? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why is that? There are 3 leavens. There's the leaven of the world that comes in and tries to make you worldly. There's the leaven of the kingdom where God comes in and tries to make you kingdom-minded. Then there's the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. That is hypocrisy. It's play-acting. Pretending you're something that you're not. And he says, beware of that, because that'll affect the bread. That'll affect what you're learning about the will of God and the work of God. Isn't that good? Dave, you've been with me. I like it. God wants to put a death blow to methodologies. All this other stuff that people so quickly go to. You know, if I can put all my faith in some theology or a hermeneutic, okay, well, then if it doesn't work out, I can say, well, he was wrong. When you put your faith and confidence in the kingdom of God and in who Jesus is, what he says, the word cannot go out and return void. The word will accomplish why it was sent. Hallelujah. He wants to put a death blow to methodologies and concepts and all this teachings of men. And he wants to release power. Power for what? Remember when Jesus was about to ascend to the Father? The disciples came. What was on their mind? Is it at this time you're going to restore? And what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know that stuff. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. Remember now, as he floated up, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. Remember now, be my witnesses. He disappears. And they're all like this. We'd been standing there too, right? And an angel shows up. Says, what are you guys gawking at? This Jesus who left that way is going to come the same way. You know, go do what he said. Be his witnesses. Hallelujah. It must start with recognizing the unexpected encounters and responding to them by faith. And when you do, because it takes faith to speak up when you don't feel like it. It takes faith to share the gospel when you don't feel like it. It takes faith to pray for a guy in a room loaded with people you don't even know. It takes faith. when you're done, you'll be energized. I went in there and said, hallelujah, have at it with my teeth. Because I was energized, I was excited. And you know what else? I forgot to tell you this. While I was in there and they were working on me, the guy came. Where's that guy? Yeah, I didn't even think about it. And then he stuck his head in. Oh, there you are. Thank you for praying for me. And he left. I was like, wow, that was great. And the nurse looked at me and said, boy, that was weird. I said, no, that was normal. Your whole life's been weird. When we get it, then we get it. Testify and be grateful. No matter how small, don't miss those encounters. So let's take a minute. I want to pray for you. I know it was a little long, but I wanted it to sink in. I wanted you to get the whole picture. Lord, we come before you this morning. We're humbled. We're humbled that you chose the likes of us to accomplish what you sent us here to do. To move according to your will and to finish the work. The fields are white for harvest. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us concerning our neighbors, concerning the people we're working with, concerning people all around us. Hallelujah. It's not about how old we are, how young we are. It's not about any of that. It's about the kingdom coming. I pray, Father, come now. Hallelujah. Awaken us, like Paul said. Awake, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine through you. Lord, I pray that for us. Hallelujah. If you want that prayer, just put your hand up for a minute. I want to pray with you. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Father, you see our hands. Be with us. Move in power in our lives. Help us to see those unexpected encounters, unexpected interruptions in our comfortable lives, that we would see what you're doing, oh God, and that we would sow seeds and water seeds and watch you cause the growth in people, and it energize us and change our lives. Hallelujah. Lord, get rid of all the complaining, the murmuring, Lord, the backbiting, the division, because things aren't happening the way we think they should or the way we want. And Lord, we repent of all of that in the name of Jesus, and help us enter in to the kingdom and a kingdom lifestyle as a witness. And then the end will come. Hallelujah. We pray it'll make Israel jealous. We pray it'll make our neighbors jealous. It'll make those at work jealous. It'll make people all around us see that the kingdom is real. It's not eating and drinking, but it's power in the Holy Spirit. God, release that power in and through our lives to be able to proclaim your kingdom. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. If you're wondering why you're still alive, now you know why. Because he's not done with you yet. All right?